Acts chapter 1, if you want, or you'll see the words on the screen here in just a minute. But we began a series a couple of weeks ago. We took a break for Mother's Day last Sunday, and after a great day, then we're back to this series, Living in Expectation, the Acts 1 Church. There we go. There's lights coming, yeah. We paid the bills, I know. So we said 2 weeks ago that in response to the revelation of the resurrected Christ and his promise and his commands, the Acts 1 church was living in expectation. They didn't know exactly what it was they were expecting. Jesus just said, you need to wait and expect the promise of the Holy Spirit to be poured out, and that's what they were doing. They knew they were living in expectation. I'm going to tell you, it's not a bad way to live. Expecting that the plan and the promise of God is going to be fulfilled in your life as you live in obedience to his commands, expecting his anointing and his provision for your life. This is how the Acts 1 church was living, and it produced some characteristics that we talked about last 2 weeks ago and that we're going to talk about this morning. Some characteristics in the church that I believe the church of 2022 needs. So Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Luke writes, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. So this first chapter sets up some expectation. They're expecting the promise of the Father to be poured out on Pentecost. They're expecting the Lord to come back. And there are other things that we see as we go along here. So 2 weeks ago, we said the Acts 1 church believes the work of Jesus continues through his body, the church, that Jesus began to do and teach, but he continues to do and teach through the church. And then we said that the church is a chosen church. And with all of the craziness of 2022 in America, we pointed out that God has chosen us for such a time as this. He's called us to be the church in these times. I quoted Winky Pratney 2 weeks ago, who said, God has been waiting a long time for a generation like this one. God is counting on us, his church, to stay focused on Jesus and to bring the gospel to those who are waiting to hear. And whether that's in Tulsa or in Mozambique or in Liberia or in Richmond or wherever it is, he's waiting for the church to move and to act and to bring the gospel to others. So we need to stay focused. The writer of Hebrews said, fixing your eyes on Jesus. We want to stay focused on what's really important. Don't get distracted by a lot of other stuff, but we need to stay focused on Jesus. We were chosen to be his church for such a time as this. And then finally, we said the Acts 1 church is a convinced church, that Luke says Jesus showed them convincing proof of his resurrection. And we said we've seen too much and know too much to doubt him now. The German theologian Wolfhart Pannenberg said, the evidence of Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. And the Acts 1 church believed it happened. They were convinced, and it changed the way they lived. So when persecution came and their enemies couldn't stop them or silence them because they were convinced. His resurrection changed the way they lived, changed the way they viewed life and the future. It changed the way they interacted with others. It was the focus of everything. It changed it all. They had seen too much to doubt him, and we need that same conviction in our lives and in our church for the hour in which we live. Are you convinced this morning that Jesus is risen? And if you are, then it has to change the way we live. Think about it. The Acts 1 church didn't have buildings. They didn't have programs. They didn't have clever, trendy names for their church. You know, whatever. The church formerly known as, and we just put a symbol up there, or whatever, like Prince. Anyway, more power to you. They didn't have lights and projectors. They didn't have paid staff and paid clergy and social media pages and all that. There's nothing wrong with any of that. All of those things are tools to communicate the gospel. That's all it is. And we use as many of those as we can. But you can't forget or forsake the other things the Acts 1 church had, and that is that belief that Jesus was working through them, and the knowledge that they were chosen, and that God had a plan and a purpose for them, and a conviction that would keep them and carry them through whatever the future might hold. They had an expectation of even more to come from the Lord, power and anointing to be witnesses, and the promise of his return. So all of those things given to that Acts 1 church, we've got them as well. The potential is there, and we're to live in expectation that God has something more. So here's the next thing, This is as far as we're going to get this morning, just this one point. But that is this: the Acts 1 church had a fresh revelation of Jesus. If you look at Luke 24, it's the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus on the Sunday afternoon of the resurrection. And these two, Cleopas and a companion whose name we don't have, were disciples and followers of Jesus. They knew him. They knew his teaching. They had been with him. They followed him. They weren't part of the 12, but they were there. You'll see in a minute. They're going to be, well, you'll see. I won't tell you where, because I'm going to tell you where. Anyway, they followed him. They believed in him. But they'd also seen him crucified and buried. And grief and doubt had filled their hearts and perhaps blinded their eyes. They're overwhelmed by the events of the past days, and what they needed was a fresh revelation of Jesus. And Luke tells us, as the two of them walked along, talking to each other about all the events of the weekend, that Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. It's one of those curious things after the resurrection, and we don't quite understand, but has something to do with that glorified body of Jesus. And Jesus asked what they were discussing as they were walking along, and Luke says that when he asked them, they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and you don't know the things that have happened there in these days?" That phrase, "they stood still and their faces were downcast," is a picture of a person or a church needing a fresh revelation of Jesus. All these disciples, these two disciples, they knew Jesus, but they still needed a fresh revelation of the risen Lord. So they stood still. They stopped making progress. Their faith wasn't taking them any further. Their faces were downcast. They're paralyzed by grief and despair and defeat and doubt. And I wonder, maybe you're feeling the same way this morning. You've lost hope and you're feeling overwhelmed. There's been too much loss in your life, and you've stopped believing because you've been disappointed by life or by other people or even by God or the church. And Cleopas and his friend were feeling all of this, perhaps. They needed a fresh revelation of Jesus, and maybe you do too. And the two disciples explained what they were talking about. They said, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped," they said, "we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. We had hoped, but now it seems like all hope is gone because we saw him. dead and buried, and when they went to the tomb, the body's gone. We don't understand it, but we know he was dead. And Jesus then said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Christ, the Messiah, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going to go farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day's almost over." And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave gave thanks. Excuse me. I was doing so good. I thought, if I could just get through this without coughing, I'm okay. I've got, hang on there. All right. So he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning?" That word means to light up. "Weren't our hearts lighting up within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." And then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And the next verse that I didn't include says, "And while they were still talking about this, Jesus suddenly appeared to them in the upper room." So Cleopas and his buddy, they were part of the bunch that were there in that upper room when Jesus showed up and said, "You guys got anything to eat?" And convinced them, you know, touch my hands and my feet and check my side and all that. So they were a part of this. So how is it that they had this fresh revelation of Jesus? And a couple of things stand out to me this morning. First, it was through the Word of God as Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. If you want to know Jesus, if you want a fresh revelation of Jesus and a greater understanding of Jesus, start right there. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Find him by reading the Word of God. Read the Scripture, study, meditate, memorize, think about, respond to the Scripture. Read it with expectation that somewhere in there you're going to encounter Jesus as you read. I realize if you're reading with us through the Bible and we started Chronicles this morning, you kept thinking, "Where's Jesus in all this?" Because we had two chapters of genealogy this morning. But he was in there because from the tribe of Judah, we ran across those names again that are familiar. Oh yeah, that's the lineage there. We'll find him if we look for him. And think about it. These disciples knew the law and the prophets. Most likely, Jewish men studied what we call the Old Testament. Since they were children, they probably had large portions of the law, the first five books of Moses. They probably had those memorized, to be honest. But Jesus is the one to whom the scriptures had been pointing and to which it had been testifying. And Jesus explained the scripture to them, and when he did, their eyes were opened in a new way. The same thing happened later in chapter 24 when he's in the upper room and he begins to open their eyes, the Bible says, and to show them, and their eyes are, they're enlightened because they meet the risen Jesus in the midst of all this, not just physically standing there, but that suddenly they see the scripture in light of Jesus. Jesus is the one to which the scriptures had been pointing and to which it had been testifying, and Jesus explains the scripture to them, and with new understanding they begin to see Jesus revealed. And if you read the scripture, expect to find Jesus there, and you will. And this fresh revelation of Jesus came not only through the scriptures as they found Jesus illuminating the pages of the Old Testament, but also they met him in a new way at the table as he broke bread. And for us, for many of the Bible scholars, they see in that a fresh revelation of Jesus as we come to meet him in the Lord's table in communion. And as we worship and as we acknowledge the saving and atoning work he did for us on the cross, as we receive the bread and the cup, and as we appropriate for ourselves by faith his salvation, his mercy, his grace, his life, his blessings, his divine nature that we are partakers of, and we see him again and again. He meets us as we gather in worship at his table. He meets us and reveals himself to us as we gather with one another in fellowship, encouraging one another and praying and worshiping together. As two or three gather in his name, he promised to be in our midst, and so he's here. And so we look for Jesus as we celebrate communion at his table. We look for Jesus in fellowship as we standing out in the lobby today, but we're praying for one another, encouraging one another, and suddenly Jesus shows up. He shows up in places that we just don't imagine, that we just didn't see. He comes to us, not just in the bread and the cup, but in the flesh and blood of each other as people come in ministry. I heard a theology professor the other day on something I was watching, and he told about, I've got time to do this, but he told this story about World War II, and they were marching German soldiers through a Russian city, I think it was in Moscow, and it was at the end of the war, they were going to turn them over, but he said the streets were lined with Russian civilians. He said there were military and police there trying to basically protect the soldiers because there were hundreds and hundreds of them, the German soldiers that they were marching through the street. And he said, these people, the civilians, the Russians standing on the sidewalks, he said, there was probably not one of them that had not lost family members, that had lost husbands or sons or brothers or whatever in the war. And the police were concerned that they would just literally rush out and just begin to attack these prisoners of war. There was such hatred there. He said, and they marched out, the officers, the generals, at the head of this as they're walking through, and he said they're kind of walking proud and their heads lifted up. And he said, but then following the officers came just the enlisted men, and many of them had been wounded, and they were starving, and they were emaciated. And somehow something began to change, and he said, and a little Russian woman kind of broke through the line, the barrier, and went out to one of those German soldiers that was just barely able to walk, and she reached inside her coat, and she took out a napkin and unfolded it, and inside was a piece of that black Russian bread, and she took it out and broke it and handed it to him. And when she did, others began to go out to those German soldiers and give them bread or give them something to drink and ministered to them. And the theologian that was telling this just began to weep on this video that I was watching. It was a Zoom thing. And he just began to weep. He said, and in that moment, don't you believe that Jesus was present in the bread and in the action of that one who went to these men that they hated, that had destroyed their country and had killed so many, but they went showing the grace. That's what redemption is. That's what grace is. That's what forgiveness is all about. Jesus showed up in that crowd. Folks, I'm telling you, if we look for him, we find Jesus in some extraordinary places as we, the body of Christ, show mercy and grace to others. So we look for Jesus in those places. I'm just telling you, he wants to meet you in a personal encounter of faith. And something happened to these two disciples in their encounter with the risen Lord. They said their hearts burned within them. Something lit up within them. Their eyes were open. They knew Jesus in one way. But on that day, they had a fresh revelation of Jesus. They saw him in resurrection, glory, and power. They saw him, and then suddenly they didn't see him anymore, and he disappeared. And then they see him later that evening in the upper room. And we need a fresh revelation of the risen Christ. See him as John saw him in Revelation 1, this heavenly vision of the ascended, glorified Christ. John describes him. He turns around. He said his hair was like white wool with eyes like blazing fire. His voice sounded like the sound of rushing waters. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And you say, well, that's just weird, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of frightening. Yeah, it is. But I think what John's trying to tell us, it wasn't a description that we'd go, well, let's draw a picture of that with blazing eyes and whatever. We've seen enough science fiction movies to kind of get a picture of that. But John's just trying to tell us that the Jesus that we know or that we knew, he's more than we can imagine. He's more than we can describe. And we form a certain picture of Jesus, and we decide what he will and what he won't do for us or for others. And we decide what we can anticipate or what we can expect and what we won't expect. And we create this image of Jesus from various sources, and some are accurate and some not so accurate. But I'm telling you, we need a fresh revelation of the risen, ascended Jesus this morning. That the disciples had an understanding of Jesus from before the crucifixion, but after the resurrection, this was something else. This guy shows up and disappears. This is something new here. And when John sees him in the revelation, it's just unbelievable to him. Everything's changed. There was no one to compare him to. He's like no other. In fact, we'll read it here in a minute, but it says he's the firstborn over all creation. If you're the firstborn, then nobody can compare you to anything. If you're the second or third or the 15th born, then they can say, why don't you be more like your brother, you know, or whatever. Like, he's nothing like his sister or whatever. But the firstborn, it's like, well, this is the greatest human being who's ever lived. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased or whatever. And so I'm just telling you, John is telling us you can't put Jesus in a certain category because he can't be categorized. He doesn't fit in anybody's religious box. He's greater and mightier. He's beyond imagination. And to come to him in faith and surrender our life and destiny to him is the greatest, scariest, most wonderful, liberating, glorious experience possible. We need a fresh revelation of the risen, reigning Jesus, because when we do, it has an effect upon how we live and how we talk and where we invest our money and our resources. It changes everything. And let me tell you this morning, as big as the giants are that you're facing, Jesus is bigger and greater. I know Oral Roberts took all kinds of criticism about his 600 or 900 foot tall Jesus that he saw out there, and everybody just didn't understand, but all he was saying was, find the biggest mountain you've got, and Jesus stands taller than that mountain. He's greater than anything, any problem you've got. As high as the mountain is in your life, Jesus is higher and stronger. He's a way maker, and he'll make a way through or around or over or under or somehow, but he'll get you through. Get a fresh revelation of Jesus. See him as Acts 1 church did, as those disciples did, glorified and more than and surprising and able and faithful. And Paul wrote then that he's the image of the invisible God. We won't see the Father, but we see Jesus, the firstborn over all creation, as I said. He's incomparable, then there's no one to compare him to. And remember, Paul's writing this about, this is the Jesus they knew, the Jesus that walked with them and ate with them, who chose them and who in Acts 1 convinced them he was the risen Savior and Lord. And Paul talked to those eyewitnesses, even though we don't know that Paul ever saw Jesus before the resurrection or whatever, but he'd seen him afterwards. But with a fresh revelation, Paul continues in Colossians 1, he's more, because by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Think about it again. Paul's talking about Jesus, the Jesus that the disciples had spent 3 years with. They saw him in every circumstance. They ate with him. They went and bought food. They fixed groceries. They slept with him on the ground, whatever, wherever they went, they were together. They saw it all. But now they're reading this and they're saying, that's Jesus, all right. That's the one we know, the one we knew, the one that died and rose again in power. And he's the one who created all things, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Listen, the planets would fall apart if it wasn't for Jesus. And he's the head of the body, the church, and he's the beginning. And he's the firstborn from among the dead. That means there's more to come, right? He's just the first, but there's more to come. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have, look at that, all his fullness dwell in him. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, and through Jesus he reconciles all things to himself, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let me just tell you this morning, the Jesus you think you know is too small. You know what I'm telling you? Whatever your image and vision of Jesus, I'm just telling you, it's a little too small. He's more than that. You say, well, I think he's the great, I know, but he's more than that. Whatever you can conceive of, he's more than that. I can just assure you, maybe the Jesus you heard about is too timid or too reluctant to engage, or maybe you think he can't handle you and your problems. Let me just tell you, he's not some little ancient Jewish teacher that's getting pushed around by American media or that's threatened somehow. I'm telling you, one thing Jesus is not doing this morning in heaven, he's not wringing his hands over the opinion of some kind of liberal elite or confused conservatives or what CNN's saying about him or what Fox News thinks about him. That's the last thing that doesn't even register with him, because he already knows how this is going to end. Listen, all things hold together in him. He's bigger than what you think. If you're worried that somehow he's going to lose this thing, he's not. Now, Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? The question is, are we going to believe that he's big enough to handle whatever's coming in this world, and that we can continue to look to him? But the lack or the deficiency is not in him. It's in us. It's in us. We need to get a bigger idea of who he is. We need a fresh revelation of Jesus. We need to meet the Acts 1 Jesus, risen in power and ascending to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit to empower his church. You need a fresh revelation of the Jesus that John saw in Revelation 1 that we mentioned a minute ago, because Jesus to John says, hey, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and the grave. Hallelujah. He's the one who was and who is to come. He's beyond expectation, but keep on expecting anyway, because he's more, and he's going to provide more. So don't be afraid. He's more than that. Keep living in expectation and keep looking to him. Listen, I'm going to wrap this up, but Jesus isn't safe or tame. You can't domesticate him. Well, we want to calm down Jesus. Well, bless your heart. Remember when the disciples, Jesus told them to cross the Sea of Galilee, and there's a phrase in there that says, and they took him as he was in the boat to cross to the other side. And I've been preaching it for 40 years. You got to take Jesus as he is. If you're counting on cleaning him up, ladies, here's a little tip for you. If you found a man and you think, well, I'm going to clean him up, it just doesn't happen, all right? It just doesn't work that way. You just take him as he is, and you've got to take her as she is too, but that's just how it is. That's how it is. We take him as he is. You can't domesticate him, all right? He's not safe. You know, C.S. Lewis in his Chronicles of Narnia, speaking of Aslan the lion, who's the Christ character in that story, and Lucy says, but is he quite safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He's not safe. The Acts 1 church had a fresh revelation of this Jesus, risen and resurrected and ascended and ruling and reigning and sovereign and in charge and in control and good and merciful and mighty, but he wasn't safe. He was surprising, but he wasn't calling them to safety. He was calling them to service. He was calling them to sacrifice, to take up a cross, to lay down their lives. But he was also calling them to life. Lose your life so you can find it in Jesus. He's calling them to glory and to blessing and to power and to victory and to anointing and to purpose and to fulfill their destiny. We need a fresh revelation of Jesus, and we need a fresh call from Jesus. Not a call to safety, but a call to service and sacrifice for his glory, and one follows the other. When you meet the risen Jesus and you get a fresh revelation of him, then you're going to be ready to sacrifice, because that's the deal. When you meet him, you're going to say, then Lord, what do you want me to do? Yes, Lord, like Isaiah, here I am. You just tell me what to do. We've sure enough got to wrap this up. But Mark Buchanan, in his book, Your God is Too Safe, let me read this and then we're done. He said, the safe God asks nothing of us and gives nothing to us. He never drives us to our knees in hungry, desperate praying, and never sets us on our feet in fierce, fixed determination. He never makes us bold to dance. The safe God never whispers in our ears anything but greeting card slogans, and certainly never asks that we embarrass ourselves by shouting from the rooftop. A safe God inspires neither awe nor worship nor sacrifice. But God isn't nice. God isn't safe. God is a consuming fire, and though he cares about the sparrow, the embodiment of his care is rarely doting or pampering. God's main business is not ensuring that you and I get parking spaces close to the mall entrance, or that the bed sheets in the color we want are miracle on sale this week. His main business is making you and me holy, and that's what he's come to do, to save us. and to make us the people that he's called us and chosen us to be, the church that this world needs. We've got to be the church that a world in America or Liberia or Mozambique or wherever, that they're looking for. The people are broken everywhere. Lives are falling apart. I'm telling you, of all the stuff going on in this world, the world needs Jesus, and that means the world needs the church. And we've got to be faithful to be that church. I want us to have that fresh revelation of Jesus. He's not safe, but he's the bread of life upon whom our soul can feast. He's the living water that will quench your thirst as nothing else in this life can do. And he may be fierce in his dealings and passionate in his calling to you. He is, after all, a consuming fire. But when we're consumed by him, I want to tell you, it just means we're changed to be like him. And he'll transform and he'll cleanse and he'll burn out the stuff that you don't like and that doesn't belong. And he'll make us to be new creations, and we'll walk with Jesus and we'll know him in fellowship. And it is the greatest adventure anybody can have in this life. Lose yourself in him and discover what life is all about. Would you stand with me this morning? And let me ask you, do you need a fresh revelation of Jesus? Are you tired of a safe God? Are you ready to move? Are you hungry to have that fresh revelation of him? Oh, Lord, we need to see you today. Lord, we want to see. Would you just begin to ask him to show himself to you today in a fresh way? That you could have a fresh revelation of Jesus. Lord, we want to know you. The fullness of the Godhead is found in you, Lord. And I've made you less than what you are. Lord, I want that God that's not safe, Lord. I want to know the one who's a consuming fire. Come burn out all the dross and the stuff that doesn't belong in my life. Lord Jesus, come transform us today. The time for playing church is over, Lord. We need a fresh encounter with Jesus. We need to seek you. We need to come to you and surrender this morning. We need to come to you. I know we're out of time, but I just wonder, maybe just as an act of faith, if you feel what I'm feeling in my heart, you need a fresh outpouring. You need a fresh revelation of Jesus. Would you just slip out and come and stand here at the front? We're going to pray a final prayer. But something in your heart is just kind of lighting up this morning. You're saying, I just need what you're talking about. I need a fresh revelation of Jesus. I need that consuming fire to move in my heart and in my life. You're just acknowledging what we're talking about this morning, that it's this complete surrender to him. I said it a minute ago, you find it. The fullness of God is found in Jesus, but we find that as we just move towards him this morning. If there's more, then that's what I want. If there's more, then Lord, bring me more of Jesus and more of that revelation of who you are. Lord, I need more today. And I pledge myself to run for that and to strive for that, to reach for that this morning. We're not earning it, but we can certainly pursue it today. Would you stretch your hands toward these that have come forward this morning? Lord Jesus, these are hungry folk that are down here today. They're desiring more. They're desiring something maybe they don't have right now, Lord. I ask you for more. I ask you for more, Lord. More, Lord, of you and of your grace and your power and your anointing. We need a fresh revelation of Jesus, of who you are and of your plan and your purpose for us and for our lives. We need more of you, Lord. We want to meet you, Lord, in power. That consuming fire, Lord, come burn out anything that doesn't belong in us, and let the glory of God come to us today. Oh, Lord, we need more of you, more of what you have for us, Lord. We surrender to you today. We say yes to your plan, not our own, but we say yes to you and to your plan, your will, your purpose for us, Lord. We need more of you, Lord. We need more of you, Lord. We need your anointing. We need power. We need wisdom, Lord. Grant it to us today. Oh, we're hungry for you, Jesus. We're hungry for you in the midst of things that happen, Lord. We're just hungry for you. We're going to look past all the other distractions, and we're going to look to you. Through all the heartbreaks or disappointments, we're going to look for you. Through all the challenges, however big the mountains are, we're going to look to you. We're going to trust you today. You're more than enough, Lord. You're a healer, a provider. You're the protector, Lord. You'll put your arms around us. You'll keep us, Lord. There's more for us. We're not done yet, Lord. There's more. And so we ask you for vision. We ask you for fire to burn in us, Lord, that will light things up in us to know the next step and the next step and the next step, Lord. For grace to be upon us, for anointing to be upon us, for power and purpose to be experienced in our lives. Oh, Jesus, come reveal yourself to us today. Oh, Lord, let your anointing come to us and show us again the purpose of your church in 2022. God, let us walk in expectation that there's more. I'm expecting more, Lord. We won't settle for status quo. We're expecting more because that's what comes from your hand, Lord. You're bigger and greater than we could ever imagine. God, don't let us limit you by our weak or shallow expectation. But Lord, let us believe for greater things today. Let us live in expectation, Lord. Oh, give us a fresh revelation of Jesus. Not of a God that's safe, but a God of power that calls us to service, that calls us to action, that calls us to move. Oh, Lord, let it be. Let it be. For I've not called the church to cower in fear, nor to hide in darkness. But I've called the church to be a light, to be a city set upon a hill, a lamp that cannot be extinguished, nor cannot be hidden, a voice that speaks that cannot be silenced. And so the Spirit of the Lord calls to you today, dare to walk in faith, dare to live in expectation that God wants to use you to do more than ever before. Trust Him. Feed upon Him, hunger after Him. He'll satisfy your heart and He'll fulfill the purpose for which He's called you. There are good things ahead as you walk in obedience to the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, give us that boldness to be who you've called us to be. The church for this hour, Lord, you've been waiting for a generation like this. Use us for your glory, Lord, and give us that fresh encounter in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's give thanks to the Lord this morning. Lord, we bless you and thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for wisdom to your church today. Grant your grace to us, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Well, receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Thanks for being with us this morning. Stay for Sunday school, 10 o'clock. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night or the next time. Been given the missions offering.